Well, good afternoon, everyone. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're continuing in our study almost through the end of the first chapter. Would like to share with you a brief message from verses 13 to 21 on three commands that all Christians must understand. How's that for urgent? Must understand. All right. There we go. Good. Okay. Well, as always, not as always, excuse me, we've got it in the bulletin for you. I'm going to ask you to open it up in your Bibles because I'll be referencing the part that's not in there, which is the first section. So please keep that open in your own Bible, and let's read together. We're going to read from verse 13 through 21. Tell you what, why don't you pick me up at verse 17. I'll read from 13 to 16, and please let's read together from 17 to 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Shall we read? Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Praise God for his word. Would like to share with you three commands that we have in our text today, which I believe are 100% necessary for us as believers living in the time that we are now, in the place that we are here, as where God put us. The first is to live a life of complete, absolute, saturated hope. To hope fully. In what? In the grace of God. The second is to live a life that is completely, absolutely saturated with holiness. The holiness of what? The holiness of God. And third, to live a life with complete and absolute fear. Fear of what? Fear of God. That's what we find in our scripture today, and that's what I'd like to bring to you today as our message. First commandment is we find in verse 13. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace of God. Up until this point in the book of 1 Peter, we have all the way from verse 1 through verse 12, not a single commandment. Peter, the head disciple, the chief apostle of Jesus Christ, who walked, talked, ate, drank, did everything with Jesus Christ for 3 years. The number one trainee of our Lord went 12 verses without a single commandment. 12 verses of absolute praise and adoration and glory. Praise for what? Praise for God choosing us from eternity past. Praise for what? Praise for giving us a new birth. A new birth. We are new creations. Praise for what? Praise for a living hope.
based on the resurrection and living Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for what? Praise for a salvation that is set and secure for us, kept in heaven by Him who keeps us here on earth. Praise for what? Praise that inheritance that we're going to have will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is so precious. Praise for what? Praise that our scriptures that we have are things, the salvation that we have, are things that even the prophets and the angels stood on tiptoe to find out and to discover. And that is what we are experiencing today. Praise for what? Praise for the trials and the difficulties that we have. Because in them, we find our salvation. In them, we find our transformation. In them, we find, oh God, sanctification. Praise be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first 12 verses of the chapter. And now Peter is going to say, well, based on all of that, therefore, because we have so much to praise God for, let's live our lives in this way. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not something that you just think about and ponder and read about and say, that's a good idea. That's a nice religion. That's a nice way of life. It's something that changes your life. That's what Christianity is. It's life transformation. And that's what Peter is going to give us in these next 8 or 9 verses, is how that life is transformed. It's not transformed by your own power, but it is transformed through the power of God as we act with God in our life. The first thing is to be full of hope. Now, as you're probably wondering why I laid it out like this, because I wanted to be clear. This is how I study the Word. If I get it on the computer, I just like to put things in certain places just so I can see it differently. Sometimes when I just read it like this, you know, it's just kind of difficult. But when I lay it out in this format, it helps things to be clearly more clear. But those first two that you see there, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, those are commands. But they are secondary commands to the main command, which is to be full of hope. It says, in the real Greek, it says, as you prepare your minds for action. Okay, and as you be self-controlled. Okay, and there's a couple things just with those sub-commands, those first two commands. They have to do with your mind. Their actions start with your mind. And that is that we are to prepare our minds. It's the Greek gird up the loins of your mind, which is back in the New Testament days, what they wore was kind of like when you go to an onsen or a sento, a hot spring, and you wear, what do you call that? After you come out, you have the robe. What do you call those things? Happy? I don't know what they're called. Anyway, they give you a robe, right? And you can't even walk in those things. You have to walk like this, you know, because you can't really keep your legs free. And so back in the New Testament days, they have a long flowing robe. And they would say, when you're going to get ready to work, when you're going to get ready to run, pull it up and turn them into running shorts. Tuck them under your belt so that you can move freely. And Peter is saying, with your mind, get rid of the clutter. And start getting your mind ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get in the Word. Get in your podcasts. Get in your blogs. Get in your devotionals. Get in those things that stimulate your mind to the Word of God. The Word of God. Get your mind moving. Get ready. God, Jesus Himself says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. The literal Greek is be sober-minded. The image this time is of not being drunk, okay? Being sober-minded. Instead of filling, as you fill your body up with alcohol and you get inebriated and you become numb to things around you, don't be drunk in that way, but instead be sober-minded, where you can think clearly, where you can judge critically. This is of God. This is not of God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. This is not the voice of God working in me. Be sober-minded. The first sub-command, prepare your minds for action, is be active. Get into your word. Work on your master's degree in Bible. And work on it. The other one is not be passive, but don't let those things, those other influences, get into your mind. When you sit at home and you've got nothing to do, let's just flip on the TV and let the images come to us. No. You're gonna drink in wrong images, drink in wrong thinking, drink in worldly thoughts. No. Be sober-minded. Say, no, I'm not gonna drink that stuff. I'm not gonna think those thoughts. I'm not gonna let it influence me. But why? What's the purpose of all of that? This is the great thing, and I could spend the whole time on this, the sermon, or just on this, but I got to move on. It's so that we can live with hope. Brothers and sisters, he starts out verse 13 with the hope of God, the hope and the grace of God. And then in verse 21, he ends it in saying that our hope is in God. Hope is what this passage is about. Peter is known as the apostle of hope. Paul is the apostle of faith. John is the apostle of love. He talks about love all the time. But Peter, he's the one that talks about hope the most. He is known as the apostle of hope. Peter wants to give us who are living in a world where we are finding ourselves strangers, counter to the culture that is all around us, to be people who hope. Why? Because without hope, we cannot accomplish anything. We won't. Hope is what gets us here, and hope is what gets us out of here. It is hope. Pastor Hiroshi, Pastor Kevin, they're the counseling pastors. And they'll see it time and again. If a couple comes in and their marriage is in trouble, if that couple has no hope, it's pretty much over. But if there is hope, oh, we can take steps forward. Sees people. You know, Miwa talks about great disappointments in life, and they come at us, and that's the biggest burden on my heart for this country. This country is people filled with great disappointment and darkness, depression, and it's people with no hope. It's a dead hope. And so Peter, the message of this scripture is, my dear brother, if you would just fill yourself with hope of God, then we can do something. Then we can get something going. And I love when Miwa comes up and she's just praising God because hope has burst forth within her. That is what, ooh, man, that really gets me going, is the hope, is hope. Set your hope fully. Be just filled with hope. Just fill yourself. Don't give yourself completely over to it. That's what he says. Here's what Psalm 47 says. God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. It's not what you can do in your power that will please God. No. What pleases God is how much you hope in his ability to do something in your life. That's what makes him happy. And when God gets happy, watch out. God gets really happy. That's what he wants. Just thinking about this, I came across an article about a man named William S. Clark. He's kind of a saint in Japan. He's the man that coined the phrase, boys, be ambitious. And anybody who's worked in education or who's watched TV for at least 5 years in this country has come across this expression, boys, be ambitious. It comes from a man named William S. Clark. He was the founder of Massachusetts Agricultural College in the 1800s. Very smart man. And one day he was given an offer to help establish an agricultural college in Hokkaido. So he, in 1876, he packed up his bags, kissed his 11 children goodbye, stuffed his baggage with Bibles, and said, let's go to Hokkaido with hope. He goes to Hokkaido. He says the first day of lessons, he says to 16 of his students, he says, look, let me just lay it out real quick. I'm here to teach you about agriculture and how to cultivate the land. But let me make one thing clear. It is my intention to awake a lofty ambition in you and to turn you into gentlemen and Christians, so that you may control your appetites and passions and thus conquer the sin of self. It's now the University of Hokkaido. They're not just an agricultural college. There's industrial, medical, business departments. It's big time. And even the top students from our schools here in Hiroshima aspire to even go to University of Hokkaido, founded by this man who came not on just a mission to start a college, but on a mission to start a church. He just gave himself fully to the hope of God, the grace that will be revealed in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give myself fully to this. And it's funny because this came out of Time magazine. Time says his missionary endeavor was a failure because only a few of his students became Christians. Okay, whatever. If even one of his students became a Christian, started a church, hello, victory in Jesus. But more than that came, they established the church, and you can read about it on your free time. I don't have time to get into it, but praise God for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Command number two, be holy like God. Set your hope fully in God, and second, be holy like God. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter is referencing the Old Testament. Peter is very familiar with the Old Testament. He's basically alluding to about 22 different scriptures in the Old Testament in this chapter alone. But this is the most explicit one where he actually quotes it out of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of your Bible says it four times. Be holy because I'm holy. Be holy because I'm holy. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let me get back to this here. Before I get ahead of myself, let me just read my notes. God is the standard of holiness. First, be hopeful in God. Second, be holy in God, holy like God. God is the source of hope. God is the standard of holiness. What does that mean? The root meaning is from the Old Testament, quoted here. Being separated from two things. Separated from the ordinary and separated from evil. Separated from the ordinary. You can take a day and separate it from the ordinary. We'll call it the Sabbath. And it's special. It's separate. It's different. It's the Sabbath day. You can take a person himself, and say, you are going to be separate. You're not going to be normal. And we'll call you a priest. That's what they did in Leviticus. You can take a day, make it holy. You can take a person, make it holy, by setting them apart and dedicating them to God. Why? Because you're making the person like God, who himself is separated from the ordinary and separated from evil and dedicated wholly to himself. That's the other part of holiness that'll blow your mind. God is separate from the ordinary, separated from evil, and fully dedicated to himself. Don't have time to get into it, but that's the holiness of God. How God is holy? Well, how is it that we can be holy like God? Let's put it very simply. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus came, he lived his life completely, perfectly holy, separated from the ordinary, separate from evil, completely devoted to God. If you want to know what holiness looks like in a life lived, look at Jesus. You've got four books and a few other books dedicated to him. His words, his teachings, everything. What is holiness? Jesus Christ is our holiness. That's where I'm going to go with that. He was obedient. Holiness has to do with the obedience of Jesus. in Peter references it there in verse 14, as obedient children. Jesus himself was the most obedient to our Father, the Heavenly Father. So obedient, he was obedient unto death. Holiness also has to do with not just separating yourself from evil, though you can even allow yourself to be in it. Here's the crazy thing. I look at dirt. I look at nagarekawa. I look at certain people that walk around, and I in my weakness and my foolishness, I'll say, that's just dirty. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want you to come near me. I don't want to even look in your direction. I'm holy. And then Jesus says, I can party with sinners. I can eat with them. I'm holy. And it's not that they can have an influence on me, but it's I can have an influence on them. How do you do that, Lord? How do you do that? How is it that you can walk right in the middle of Nagarekawa and love everybody there and not judge them? How is it that you can come alongside a stinky, smelly, just filthy, homeless person and wrap your arms around them, give them all that they need? How is it that you do that? That's holiness. That's the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's what I would aspire to. I want to be holy like he is holy, like Jesus. So, what do you do? Well, you know, what do you do? Desire holiness. Start with a desire. God, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to live unto you. I just got a computer the other day. God blessed us with a new one because the old ones are just getting junky. And I said, Lord, I'm not even going to mess around. When the kids were asleep and the homie was in bed, I just went upstairs, put my hands on the computer, knelt down. I said, Lord, this computer is yours. Use it for your glory. I want to study the Bible with it. I want to dedicate it to you. Make it holy. And just start with your things. Start with your things. Start with your job and lay your spiritual hands on them and say, Lord, I dedicate all. This is not just for an ordinary job. This is not just an ordinary car. This is not just an ordinary iPod. I dedicate all of this to you, God. And I want to be, I want not just myself, but my things, everything in my life, holy unto you. Start by giving it to God. Be holy as God is holy. Be full of hope. Hope in God. Third command is live in the fear of God. It's easy to preach on hope, okay? I wish I could just preach the whole sermon on hope. It's really easy to do that. Not so easy to preach on the holiness of God. I'm working on it a couple years around. I'll preach on the holiness of God every now and again. The hardest thing to preach is the fear of God. If I could just not preach anything, it would be that. The fear of God. I thought God loved me. John says, you know, what does he say? Love drowns out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. But he who has been made perfect in love is without fear. So how can I love God and be afraid of God at the same time? What am I supposed to, is God going to smack me upside my head? Is that how I'm supposed to be afraid of God? How is it Christians talk about a love of God and yet a fear of God? What is so, and I noticed that when I was growing up in church, I hardly ever heard about the fear of God, especially in preaching. We don't want to preach the fear of God. But you read your Bible, you can't get away from it. You can't. Here's what he says, first of all, in Peter. Since you call on a Father who judges the earth, each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I don't even like this translation. This is the NIV. It says reverent fear. It doesn't say that in the original. The original Greek just says live in fear. The translators wanted to put the word reverent in there because they wanted to have their meaning on there. And I think, well, they could be right in putting that. They might not be. That's their translation. It's more of an interpretation. But let's look at more scriptures to help us out with the fear of God. Because you read your Bible, it's going to come up. In Isaiah, this is talking about Jesus. Isaiah is talking about Jesus. Here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and he's going to give him gifts. The Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus, and he's going to give Jesus the spirit of wisdom, spirit of power, spirit of counsel, spirit of understanding, and the spirit of the fear of God. Jesus has the fear of God. Why can't we? And then he goes on. He says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus liked to have the spirit of the fear of God. So if Jesus has the fear of God, and not only that, he delighted in the fear of God, how come I have such a big problem with that? Let's keep going. Look at Proverbs. We all love Proverbs. We all love, you know, wanting to be wise and full of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's keep going. Psalm 30. But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Therefore you are feared. I don't think fear is a bad thing in the biblical way. I don't think so. One thing I read that was helpful for me in understanding this, a couple of things. First, C.S. Lewis said, fear that I read about in the Bible has to do with this emotion of wonder and this shrinking of myself as I'm in the presence of something so great, I feel inadequate to just cope with it. It's just too much for me. And I'm just in awe. This fear is this awe. Another way you can look at it is a man talked to this guy named John Mallon. He wrote about two kinds of fear. One is called servile fear, and the other is filial fear. Servile fear being this dread or fear of being in trouble, fear of punishment. And that's what most of us associate with the emotion of fear. But there is another kind of fear in our relationships he calls a filial fear, and that is being afraid to offend someone that you love. Being afraid of offending someone you love and who loves you. In other words, living your life in such a way that that person, that your love for that person is diminished. And the value of that person is made smaller and smaller by your action. And you want to live in such a way that that does not happen. And so this is kind of filial fear. So this fear, I wish I had a great illustration, but I don't. I'm just going to talk about my wife because I love her. And she's the number one relationship I have with her in my life. And the last thing I want to do is make her feel bad, okay? I just don't want to make her feel bad. I don't. And so I'm going to walk. I don't want to say I'm afraid of her, okay? That's just weird. I'm not afraid of her, okay? Okay. But I'm afraid of hurting her. I'm afraid of making her feel bad. I'm afraid of doing something that says, I don't love you. I'm afraid of that. And so I'm going to live my life a certain way that will try to exalt my love for her. And so my relationship with God is this thing where, God, you bought me with the precious blood of Christ. It's worth more than gold, silver, precious jewels, more than anything. Your love for me is so great that it costs you your number one, your only son, and his blood. Now, I don't want to live my life that will offend that precious blood. I don't. I'm afraid. of living a way that will offend that love. I don't want to diminish that love in any way. And so now this fear is mixed with a love of God. And it's mixed with an absolute trust in God. And that's what I'm going to call faith. Faith is living a life of trust, of love, and of fear in God. And that's what I'll call a life of faith. And that's what I think Peter is commanding us in this section. And the great thing is the result of this fear. And it goes on, is what we read at the end of the verse, at the end of our passage. I can't go on to expand it. We're just out of time. But this is the love of God, and that Jesus Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in the last times for our sake. We're living in light of that. We're living in light of God's amazing plan. God saw you. You messed up your life. You have these great disappointments, and that was no surprise to God. God knew it would happen. You thought you surprised God. You thought, oh, you know, God went, oh, what did you do there? God didn't do that. He chose Jesus from before the creation of the world because he knew we would mess up our life. That's the great wisdom and goodness of our God. And because of his great wisdom, because he knew he'd have to pull us out, we can trust in him not only to pull us out, but to get us to the next step, to the next place where he's going to take us. I love God. I love him. I praise him. I worship him. So I want to encourage you, for those of you who find your hope diminishing, no. Give yourself wholly to that hope. Just be full of it. Declare, like William S. Clark, I'm going to hope right out front and be bold with it. Live holy lives. Be holy like God. Walk with Jesus as best as you can. Love him. And finally, don't be afraid to fear God. Fear God. And mix your love and your faith, your trust in God with your fear. And let's walk that way as Christ walked. Amen? Okay. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. And let's go ahead and take a moment of meditation and contemplation and bow our heads as we close our time. Father, we bring our hearts to you. We bring our minds to you. Lord, we've looked at your scriptures. We ask that your scriptures would change our lives, change our hearts, change our minds, so that, Lord, for those of us who are lacking in hope, that we would go home today with a renewed hope as we think of the living hope that we have in Christ. For those of us here, Lord, who have walked away from holiness, Lord, that we would repent and walk towards the holiness of God. And Father, for those of us here who have lived in ignorance and not in fear, Lord, that you would give us the Spirit of Christ, who had the spirit of fear and delighted in it. Father, that we would have hope, holiness, and fear in you. This is our hope, or this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.